Greetings to each of you this evening. It's good to be here. I wanted to read a few verses from the book of Colossians to open the sermon here. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Thank you, Abe. Those verses are just packed with what Jesus has done for us, how he has, by redemption through his blood, given us forgiveness of sins, speaks about him being the head of the church, speaks about him reconciling us to the Father. All of us, were alienated from God, but Jesus, by his work on Calvary, reconciled us to the Father through his death. So many things in there, and I'm always fascinated by how that God in the Scriptures spells out the communion service. Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body, this is my blood that is given for you." And God has set up these we call them ordinances sometimes. He's set up these physical things that we do so that we remember. And I believe that that's one of the very practical reasons why God has given us some of these physical things, like water baptism, the communion service, marriage is one, the holy kiss is another one. But God has told us to do these things so that we remember, there's something for us to remember by doing those things. And it works. It works for us. It helps us to remember what Jesus has done for us. Because when we get together twice a year and eat of the Lord's Supper, have our communion service, we are reminded of these things that Jesus has done for us. How that we were alienated from God and have been reconciled through the blood of Christ. And so it's good for us to get together in this way. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening to begin. Seeing I don't have a lot of time here, so I'm going to try to move through this quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul has a few things to say here. I think I'll begin in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." The setting here, I'm sure you're familiar with. Paul is talking about the Old Testament, the Israel from the Old Testament, and how that time and again they failed God, and they strayed from him. So Paul says, "Learn from them. These things are written for our admonition. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifices to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. In verse 16, Paul speaks about the wine and the bread of the Lord's Supper, about how that it is the communion, he says, of the blood and the body of Christ. And I mentioned earlier that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a physical reminder of us. It's a physical reminder of us of what Christ has done for us. It's a memorial of what Christ has done for us. Those things that we talked about there in Colossians. But it's also a physical reminder of the communion that we have, the oneness that we have in Jesus. I sometimes think we overlook that a little bit in our communion service. This word communion, it's really two English words put together, common union. It's a mutual participation. It's sharing together. The word, the Greek word is koinonia, it's oneness, it's fellowship. And so we don't come together twice a year to be united with Christ, but rather we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper because each of us as the children of God are already in union with Christ Jesus. We are abiding in Him. He is abiding in us. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. He speaks to us. We hear His voice. We obey Him. I love the words of the songwriter where he says, "Heart with loving heart united, met to know God's holy will. Let His love in us ignited, more and more our spirits fill. He the head, we are His members, we reflect the light He is. He the master, we the brothers, He is ours, and we are His." Those are beautiful words describing the koinonia, the communion that we have with Jesus, and that we are reminded of when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we eat the bread, we drink the cup. We are reminded that we are in communion with Jesus Christ. We are in a sacred union with Him. And part of that also includes a union with each other. We are members one of another. Verse 17 tells us about that. It says that, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." Many become one because we are partakers of one bread. That one bread is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has the preeminence. He is the one who is the head of the church. So we can have this unity and koinonia with each other because we are in union with Christ Jesus. When we all eat the same bread, when we are following the same shepherd and hearing the same voice, when we are striving to become more like Him, then we also come together with each other. We lose our individuality in Him. You know, when we are scattered around in different places and we all have the same goal of becoming more like Jesus, as each of us individually move towards that goal, we become closer together as well. And that's the picture of the union that we have with Christ and how that it brings a unity and a koinonia, a oneness to each other. As I was looking at this scripture this afternoon, verse 14 caught my attention. And Paul says here, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Seems kind of, perhaps at first glance, a strange thing for Paul to bring in here in this setting. when he goes right directly after that to talk about the cup of blessing and the communion and taking of the bread and the body of Christ. But I think there's something here for us to learn. We understand that idolatry is worshiping anything other than God, and that was especially defined that way in the Old Testament. God in the Old Testament tells the children of Israel over and over again that you shall not worship, you shall not have any other gods before me. You're not supposed to worship any graven images and so on. So God was a jealous God. He wanted the children of Israel to worship only him, and they were not supposed to set up images and idols and anything that took their attention away from God, like the heathen nations did. I don't know, is it too harsh to define idolatry in the New Covenant as anything that mars our union with Christ? You know, Paul is talking about this communion that we have with Christ Jesus here in these verses. The relationship that we have with Jesus is a precious relationship. It's not one to be taken for granted. And you know, there's stuff, for lack of a better term, there's just stuff that's prone to get into our lives and to mess up, to mar that oneness and that communion that we have with Christ. We have to deal with the flesh. We live in these bodies and we deal with the flesh and its lusts and its evil desires. We deal with the world, the devil. All of those are working against our union with Christ. There's a lot of potential idols out there, and I'm sure you can identify with the same things that I identify with. There's just potential there for us to set those things up in our hearts. And when we set those things up in our hearts, it's going to break down that relationship, that union that we have with Jesus Christ. And so Paul reminds us, you know, don't flee from idolatry. He says, don't set up those things in your hearts. Don't do anything that's going to mar that union that you have with Christ Jesus. Verse 12 first reminds us that we are fallible men. We must guard our hearts. Paul says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so that verse is for the most spiritual grounded brother here, as well as all of us. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard that union that we have with Jesus Christ. I think verse 21 is a sobering verse. 21 says, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It reminds us that Jesus is asking for singleness of heart from his followers. That's what he asks. He makes that clear in the Gospels. It's all or none. You can't have half of your heart in the kingdom of Jesus and follow him with half of your heart and have the other half of your heart feeding at the devil's table. It doesn't work. Jesus doesn't have time for idolaters. You cannot serve two masters, he tells us in Matthew chapter 6 or 7 there. So the Lord's table, and we can think of the communion table, is not for those who are feeding at the devil's table. There's an exclusivity to it. It's only for those who are hearing the shepherd. It's only for those who are in the union with Christ Jesus. And you know, sometimes we're tempted to go back and to nibble from the devil's table. And we can't do those things as children of God. We need to feed only at the table of Jesus, only at the table of the Lord. I'm going to move to chapter 11 and read a few verses there. Chapter 11, verse 23. For I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul says here that we are to examine ourselves. He says that Jesus gave us the commandment to take and eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. He says, this do in remembrance of me. But he says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, in verse 26, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So that's another reason that we have the communion service, that we partake of the Lord's Supper. It's so that we can put the suffering and the death, the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, so that we can preach it. Essentially, that's what it means. To show the Lord's death means to preach it or put it on display. It's there for our children to see. It's there to remind all of us. It's there for the world to see. They do that because of what Jesus has done for them. But Paul says that we are, before we come to the table, before we eat, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He's reminded of the verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he says, Take heed therefore unto yourselves. And Daniel already touched on this. I appreciated what he said. But it's, you know, the temptation for all of us when we come to a time like this is to start thinking about each other. Our human inclination is to scrutinize and examine others rather than ourselves. We like to have everybody else all figured out. It's easy to overlook our own faults and hard to overlook the faults of others. But the call for every one of us this evening is to examine and search our own hearts. It's to analyze your own attitudes and motives. What's going on inside of you? You are the only person who can accurately audit your heart. There's a lot of things about you that I can't see. I can't see what you're thinking. Others can't see what you're thinking. Others can't see your motives all the time. You know, you can live a life of a hypocrite, but you know it. Others may not. And I think it's important for us to... I just really appreciated the song we sang this evening about the Spirit of God. It's so important for us to recognize the work of the Spirit of God and examining ourselves. And I said that you are the only person who can accurately audit your own heart. But really, we can't even accurately audit our own hearts. But with the Spirit of God within us, we can. The Spirit of God can do it. God can. We don't have to do it on our own. And that's a gift. That's a gift for us as followers of Jesus, that He has given us His Spirit, that He can show us where we are wrong, where we have failed, what we need to, you know, we can examine ourselves. And I believe that we need to not come to council meeting like this evening and think that now it's time to examine myself. Now the Spirit of God is going to show me things. Sure, the Spirit of God can use council meeting to show you things. But I believe the Spirit, if there's things in your heart that aren't right, the Spirit of God has been faithful. He's been speaking to you. He's been telling you. You know. And so we need to recognize the value of having the Spirit of God living within us. He convicts us when we do wrong. You know, we don't need to spend hours trying to dig things up to confess, trying to remember if we've done anything wrong, trying to think about something that we might have done. The Spirit of God is going to be faithful to bring those things to us. But when the Spirit of God speaks to you, then listen and act. So that's the call for us this evening, is to examine ourselves. The word examine means to test or to approve. And the word is used in other ways in Scripture. It's used prove, it's used to discern, is used sometimes, the same Greek word. I like the verse in 1 Timothy, I don't even have the reference written down, but we all know the verse where it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not, rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." That word approved is the same word as the word examine. And what Paul is really saying, telling Timothy there, is he's saying, be diligent. Be zealous to show yourself approved to God, to examine your heart before God. And that's what we need to do, all of us, this evening. Thinking about some of the things that we express in our statement, that all of you will express this evening, the expression of peace with God. What a blessing that is. The verse in Colossians that I read earlier, it says, I can't get it right now. I thought I could quote that. I'll need to flip over to that. Basically, what Paul says there is that it cost the blood of Jesus to give us peace. And it does as well to remember that. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's why we can have peace with God. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. That wasn't easy. That was a terrible thing for him to go through. That's what our peace, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Isaiah chapter 53 says, that union that we can have with Christ is made possible because of his suffering and death. That's something for us to remember and not take lightly, to be able to say that we have peace with God. And then to be able to say that we have peace with each other. That means that we're free from bitterness and revenge and an unforgiving spirit or jealousy or any of those things that can creep into our hearts. But we can be at peace with each other. We say that we're going to be an upbuilding member of the church, support the brotherhood agreements, however you want to say that. Is the church better because you are a part of it? That's a thing that you can ask this evening. Is the church, are you making a positive influence in the church, a positive contribution? Are you keeping the written, the brotherhood agreements, the things that we have decided upon? Now, those are words that you're saying. They're not just suggestions. They're things that you're committing yourself to. Are you living as you please, or are you considering, you're caring about your brother and the things that he thinks? That's a New Testament concept. For the practical working of the church is by living. What does Paul say? He says, why am I judged of another man's conscience? But he goes on and teaches us why we are and how that we should be. as in relating to each other as brothers and sisters. And then we have the expression of looking forward to partaking of the Lord's Supper. And I am looking forward to that, and I hope all of you are too. But may we examine our hearts and come and let the Lord show us again what He has done for us and remind us of that union that we have with Jesus and the unity that we have with each other. Do we have prayer?
No, I think it'd be a prayer.
All right, let's kneel for prayer.